Wasn't that wonderful? Beautiful. And your ministry, as always, is a blessing. And I'm still waiting to get your CD. It's time you got one out, I'm telling you. Come here and launch it. Okay? You get your CD, we'll have a night to launch it for you. I get the perks, but okay. And whenever you become big, we get your tithe. All right? Anyway, only joking. Turn with me, if you will, please. I have two readings this evening. The first one is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John chapter 1, please. Beginning to read at verse 4. Pardon me, verse 6. Pardon me. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now you need to underline that. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that true light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So then we're going to go to Luke's Gospel chapter 3, please. Luke's Gospel chapter 3. And just the first three verses. Luke chapter 3 and verse 1. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being made governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now the Lord will add the blessing to the reading of his own inspired and divine precious word this evening. Keep your Bible open there, we'll be referring to it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the freedom and the liberty that's still ours to sing the songs of Zion, to sing unto thee and to gather in this fashion under this roof. We thank you for so many coming out, especially, Father, this being the bank holiday of the St. Patrick's weekend when many are away. We pray, Father, for those away, you'd bless them and strengthen them, refresh them. For those who are ill, Lord, and can't be with us, that you'd lay your hand upon them and heal them for your glory. But for us who are here and those of us who are watching now, live or later, we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus that you would, Lord, speak to our hearts. That the word of God would come to this place tonight. And Lord, if there's one or any here who is not saved, who has not yet come to a saving knowledge in the Lord Jesus, we pray tonight, Lord, that you would draw them to him and that they might see the Christ of God. So these things we ask you, giving you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A man sent from God. It's a saint, if you want. We want to look at the saint, that is the Christian, the believer, man and woman, who are living in their life in this world of, if you want, the rich or the class elitists. And you might say, well, how do you get that out of what you have here? Well, what way should the Christian be? And not only what way should we as Christians be, how do we be like this, the way we need to be? The Holy Spirit stresses the importance, the accuracy, by placing it upon Dr. Luke's heart and into his mind to write when and where the word of God. Notice when and where the word of God came unto John. we have the when. Of course, it's the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Take note. The 15th year of Tiberius Caesar. Dr. Luke pens this that we would know when the word came to John. And then what came? It tells us the word of God came to John. That is, God's word illuminated John. And then where? Simply in the wilderness, we're told. In the wilderness. But why? Why? And the why is where we're going to spend most of our evening, this evening. Most of this message around. First of all, the why it came to John in the wilderness in the 15th year of Tiberius Caesar was because John was about to come into his calling. John was about to fulfill prophecy that the Lord had already spoken of through the prophets. If you will turn with me to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. Zacharias is a priest in the temple in Jerusalem. Zacharias is visited by the angel of the Lord. And Zacharias is told that his wife Elizabeth would be found with child. And the child's name would be John. But just for time's sake, please, in Luke's Gospel chapter 1, let your eye run right down the chapter to verse 76. Zacharias, we're told in the chapter, is prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Zacharias goes on to say. And thy child, this is John, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light unto them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew, now take note, and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts. You underline that. The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness, or the desert areas, and was in the deserts until the day, notice, of his showing to Israel. So John is in the deserts until the Lord calls him out, and the word of the Lord comes right to John in the wilderness. It's time, John. I'm calling you out into your ministry. So why? For John's ministry was about to come into fruition. Remember this, brothers and sisters, tonight. God found Moses in the backside of the desert in Exodus chapter 3. God found Joshua in the desert in Joshua chapter 1. God found David in a field in 1 Samuel chapter 16. God found Elijah in the wilderness and then in a cave after him showing his marvelous acts to Elijah and to the house of Israel, 1 Kings 19. God found Elisha while he was plowing in a field and called him forth from the field. God found Amos the prophet in the kingdom of Judah and called him to go to the northern kingdom of Israel in Amos chapter 7. God found Jeremiah in the desert town of Anathoth outside of Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 1. God found Daniel when they were taken captive in Babylon in Daniel chapter 1. God found Ezekiel at the remote river Kivar in Babylon also in Ezekiel chapter 1. And there he saw visions of God and of heaven. He found Gideon behind a wine press thrashing wheat. He found Samuel as a boy in the temple. He found Nehemiah in the Shushan palace of Babylon. He found Hosea in the apostate northern kingdom of Israel and called him forth to go speak to the king. He found his disciples at the seashore mending nets and casting nets, even at a tax collector's booth. He found a woman at a well, Zacchaeus up a tree. He found the apostle John on the barren isle of Patmos. God knows where to find you. God knows where you are. God knows where you've been. God knows where to find you. Some people believe that they are hidden. Maybe hidden from man and hidden from church, even hidden from pastor and hidden from the preaching. But you cannot hide from God. God sees behind every closed blind. God sees behind every shut door. But God finds a man and woman who have been in his predetermined gaze and sight to call them out into ministry at his given time. God knows all about it, brother. And God knows all about it, sister. After he finds all of these and so many more, just some that I have named and mentioned, here's the thing. As a Christian, when did God find you? Can you put a day and an hour on the day that you got saved? I'll never forget it. What were you doing when God found you? Where were you when God found you? And why were you there when God found you? God knows you're in the tent tonight. God knows you're in this tabernacle tonight. And God has found you here. I never forget where I was the night that he came and he saved me. I'll never forget the night he came and the word of God found me. I'll never forget the state I was in when he found me. I'll never forget how ill I was when he found me. I'll never forget when I was sitting under the sound of the word of the preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget it. And it's as if I was the only one in a room of nearly 3,000 people. The word of God came to me. What about you, brother, sister, tonight, friend? The word of God found John in the wilderness. So first of all, John was about to come into his calling, his predetermined calling. In Luke chapter 3 and in verse 2, please, it says these words, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And from this moment, take note, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Friend, no repentance, no remission. No repentance of sin, there's no remission from sin. And John preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Look at verse 3, if you will. He came into the country all about Jordan preaching the baptism. Now into verse 4. As it is written in the words of Isaiah, that's Isaiah the prophet over 700 years previous. Just for a quick reading or two, turn to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 40, please. You're going back 700 years here. Isaiah chapter 40, I'm turning with you. Notice this, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Notice this wasn't a second thought of John coming. This was God already saying this will happen. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway of our God. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall be made straight and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah the prophet over 700 years previously is saying there's coming one who will be the forerunner and he will prepare the way of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. He'll say, make your path straight. He's going to come preaching that every road would be leveled. You see, when a king or someone of high standing was coming into a city, what they would have done was they would have made low roads and filled them out and high roads and leveled them down. And they would have made sure they were as smooth as possible for this regal to come in to the city. And John is saying, do that in your heart. Because Jesus is coming. Now here is the ministry we're going to look at tonight. Your life and my life. And you being ready and saved for the coming of the Lord. We're going to look at you and I could be the forerunners. We're so close. The forerunners preaching, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight his paths before the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The saints are living in a world that is dangerous, precarious, perilous. And you and I as saints are to stand for the word of God. Here's what I want you to see. Here Isaiah says that he will come. And look at Isaiah 40 and verse 5. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh will see it together. Now the first coming of Christ is the glory of the Lord revealed. Everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of the glory of the Lord. He is the manifestation of the glory of the Father. Clothed in flesh. Yet hung upon a cross. For you that you might be saved. Notice here it's not saying that you have to be affiliated to some denomination, nor institution, nor organization, nor affiliation. It says he'll come and preach, you repent and get ready, for Jesus is coming. For Christ is coming. Proverbs 16 and 33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap. In other words, everything that happens here, everything that's going on in the nations, it's been going on right through Isaiah's day to the Gospels, the coming of John, the Lord Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, and all that is happening. That whole lot, it may be in the lap and people try and work it out. And we may make a mess of things at times. But at the end of it, the whole disposing thereof is off the Lord. In other words, God is sovereign and still on his throne. And still on his throne. So John was about to come in to his predetermined calling. And secondly, the word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness due to the ruling elite. This is a microcosm of what is happening among our nations today. John was about to be brought out just at the right time due to the ruling elitists. Notice here in Luke chapter 3, please, if you'll turn back to it. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being made governor of Judea. You can write there cruelty. Just write the one word in your flyleaf beside it, cruelty. These men were known for their cruelty. These men were the elite rulers of the day. And they were known for their cruelty. They were known for their paganism. And so hence, when you don't have the Word of God, when you don't have a rule of thumb, when you don't have the 10 moral commandments to keep us in a straight and narrow way, then your morals may differ from my morals. Some will may think it's all right to do something, and another think it's morally wrong, and others think it's not, it's terribly immoral. And we might all disagree, but where's the line? Who says what's normal, or pardon me, moral, and what's immoral? Is it you that's right and I'm wrong? Or am I right and somebody else is wrong? You see, that's why we have the Bible. And that's why, whether it's paganism, atheism, humanism, all to do without God, they have no absolute morals. They might think, well, that's wrong, I wouldn't do that. But another might say, well, I would. Aye, but then you'll do this where I wouldn't do that, they might say between them. No absolute morals. But when you and I, as blood-bought, blood-washed, born-again Christians, can look at the Word of God and say, here is the absolute morals of God, because it's the absolute truth of the Word of God, then you and I can look at this and see what God says on the matter. And if God says it on the matter, then that's the absolute full stop. These pagans had no absolute. These Roman pagans had no absolutes, except for they were absolutely sinful. And they were absolutely cruel. And the ruling elites, saying this is a microcosm of what's happening today, the elites, the ruling elites of our day, have no absolute morals. You know why? Because there's no absolute word. Because they turn away, they thrust out, they refuse the absolute truth found in the Word of God. This Bible tells me how I'm to live my life before God. The 10 commandments, the first 4 between man and God. The next 6, God has them written, they're between man and man, woman and woman. So in other words, I'm not going to come running after your wife, brother. I'm not going to come trying to steal from your wallet, brother. I'm not going to come and lift my fists and hurt you and try to kill you, brother or sister. Because there's an absolute truth that tells me that it's in my heart what is right and what is wrong. How to live before God. And the absolute truth says, this is the way, walk ye in it. The pagan doesn't have it. The ungodly, the atheist, don't know it. And hence anything goes. And when you have elitism, when you have power, when you have control, what does it matter if you call thousands of people? What does it matter if you imprison a world of people? As long as what we have is improving and increasing. This is a microcosm of it. And Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate were cruel. They were wicked pagan leaders. So notice here, they were godless and they were the political, governmental leaders. And these leaders were known for their cruelty. Secondly, in verse 1, we have Herod, the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, the Tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the Tetrarch of Abilene. Tetrarch means one of 4. But there's only 3 of them. Apparently later in time, coming up to this time that we're reading, they decided that even though it meant 4, they were just going to give it between them to 3. So instead of getting a quarter of their father Herod, the great's kingdom, they'd get a third each between them. Now take note of this. Tiberius Caesar and Pontius Pilate were cruelty. Herod, Philip, and Licinius were corruption. You write corruption there. So corrupt they were that even their loved ones were put to death. So corrupt were they that the man John the Baptist that we even read about in Herod's day, when he says it's against God's law for you to have your brother's wife, they had his head cut off from his shoulders and presented in a charger. Corruption. I was talking to some of the band today after the message this morning. One of them stood here. There's a few of us here. Says you can't trust one of them. They're always up to something. And I can tell you something, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. This microcosm shows us of what it was like in the days of John the Baptist and of our Lord Jesus Christ. And here we have the corruption through it all. They were brothers, as I said, half-brothers of Herod the Great, sons, all half-brothers to each other, sons of Herod the Great. And these men were known for being corrupt. Monetary gain was their god. And it is this Herod who was had John's head chopped off. Now notice there are five names mentioned there. And there's another two to go. Seven names are mentioned altogether. From those five names, cruelty, corruption, political, governmental, leaders, and rulership. Notice what it says here. It says, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests. Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas, now his son-in-law, is the high priest. But Annas held a lot of sway among Jewry in Jerusalem. And take note of this. Here we have counterfeit. Corruption, cruelty, corruption, and the counterfeit. Annas and Caiaphas being high priest. This was the beginning of the ending of counterfeit religion when John came and preached repentance. I want to say it again. You write this down, remember that. This was the beginning of the ending when the word of God came to John. God says, now you're launched out into your ministry. And even though it was short, he was a forerunner of the coming of Christ. This was the beginning of the ending of counterfeit ministry, or if you want, the counterfeit church, counterfeit religion. It was Talmudic. It was traditions of men, not Hebraic. And it says the word of God came to John in the wilderness. Seven names. God oversees all of them. Takes the word over all of them. John is growing up in the desert and in the wilderness. And the Lord knows that as this one his father prophesied over, for God filled him with the Spirit to prophesy. And he comes right at the time, point, and place on the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And Pontius Pilate was the governor and the whole Tetrarchs. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to see, this is when this happened. This is historical. The word of the Lord bypasses right over them all. It says, and the word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. Take note here, this is a Holy Spirit, a Holy Ghost-led, word-based ministry. Turn back to Luke chapter 1 for me, please, if you will. Let your eye go right to verse 7. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, in order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without the time of incense, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Here's Zacharias. The course of his order means it's like you doing your shift. Basically, I put it bluntly. He goes in to do a shift, so to speak. And here he's lighting the incense and it starts to fill the room. And the angel of the Lord just comes and stands before him. Stands right before him. If you read on, Zacharias is terrified in this. That was the Holy Spirit ministry. He says, now this is what's going to happen. Zacharias prophesies unto the son John. And from then, brothers and sisters, this is important. From then, it was marked that this false religion was going to fall. That these people of this pagan world leaders, if you want, were going to be taken down. We're going to be preaching and telling them it's going to happen because Jesus is coming. Brothers and sisters, we're living in days like that. Jesus is coming. Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming. Take note, if you will, of John's sermon. This Holy Spirit preaching. He starts off where salvation begins. I want you to note that. Go back to chapter 3, please. Here is the Holy Ghost ministry. That temple will soon be finished after the death and burial resurrection of Christ, AD 70. But take note here. In verse 3, it says, and he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Notice he preached repentance. The first message in the new era of Holy Ghost ministry was preaching repentance. Now listen, I'm a Pentecostal. You know that. And I'm not ashamed of that. And I believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit as presented in the scripture. So don't get me wrong. But some of the things you're seeing today is not the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost, I've got Holy Ghost ministry, and they're prophesying over Tom, Dick, and Harry morning, noon, and night. Seen this woman one time, says, oh, I've just been filled with the Spirit. Started to shake, and her head, I would be sick if I'd done it, break my neck or something, flying her head back and forward. All sorts of shapes and angles she was. And lo and behold, she says, I see an elephant dancing past a gate in a field. No. No, you don't. That's what she said. The elephant speaks of strength. No, it doesn't. You be careful. You know what tells me here, Holy Ghost ministry is? Repent. Holy Ghost ministry, the first thing in Holy Ghost ministry, John was baptized in the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Holy Ghost ministry is repent. And let me tell you what else Holy Ghost ministry is. Valuing life. For John in the womb, valued the life of Christ in the womb. And jumped with joy in the womb of his mother. The first one to recognize a little baby in a womb was another baby in the womb called John the Baptist. Now that's Holy Ghost ministry. Oh, don't be mentioning things like abortion and don't be mentioning things. That's not, you're not trying to build kingdom principles, brother. I've had people on with me say, it's the time that you started preaching the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of men. Well, let me tell you something. The kingdom of God overrules the kingdom of men. And the kingdom of men is being told by the kingdom of God. It's been prophesied about it. He's warned us and he's told us about it. And Holy Ghost ministry witnesses the glories of Christ and comes and says, repent. Here's a Holy Ghost ministry of John the Baptist. First you have repentance, verses 4 and 5, as it is written in the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This is from Isaiah, as we have already read. So here we have Holy Ghost ministry, recognizes the child, glorifies the Christ, calls out the repentance, tells people to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. That's Holy Ghost ministry. Here's Holy Ghost ministry in verse 7 and 8. You ready? John the Baptist said to the Jews, listen, verse 7. Then said he unto the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Can you imagine us having another mission, right? You're all coming in and bringing somebody with you, maybe your family and your friends, bringing your loved ones, and them all gathering in. And the first thing I say to you is, I say to the people is, you generation of vipers, your loved one will be digging you and elbowing you and saying, I'm out of here. Who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come? But that was Holy Ghost preaching. That's Holy Ghost ministry. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. I remember one of the missions we'd done not so long ago. A Christian woman brought another unsaved person. And they were asked what the thought says. I won't be back because he's too much me. Because I preached repentance unto life. Because I preached the blood in the book. I've brought somebody with me, and I've had to go and apologize for his preaching. For me preaching about you must be born again. For me preaching that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. And that was a Christian said that. How far have we got, brothers and sisters, eh? How far have we fallen? Notice this again. Time's flying. I have to run on. Notice here. And so preparation and proclamation, he says, you're a brood of vipers who have warned you to flee from the wrath to come. And in verse 9, it also tears down false religion. Take note in verse 9. And now. Why now? Because this was the now of God calling John the Baptist out now. Word of God comes to John in the wilderness. Now go. And notice what he preaches. And now the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. And every tree therefore which bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And what was this tree? This tree was a fig tree. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 13 while we're in the book of Luke. Just for an example. There's a few others we could turn to, but just having time. Luke 13, please. And let your eye, if you will, run down to verse 7. Let's go to verse 6. Verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. And he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come, seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down, why cometh it the ground? And the answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath day. Why was he teaching in the synagogue? Because he was speaking off jury, J-E-W-R-Y. He was speaking off the Jews' religion, because they were known as the fig tree. That was their sign, their symbol of the Jew was the fig tree. And Jesus says, there's a man had this certain vineyard. And what happens is, he comes and the owner of the vineyard tells the vine dresser to cut down this tree, why cumbereth it the ground? And he says, I've come 3 years, give it another one. Jesus' ministry was for 3 years and he went into the fourth year. And in the midst of the fourth year, what happened? It didn't bear fruit. They said, away with him and crucify him. Now John the Baptist says, coming, he says, this is coming. The axe is going to be led to the root of this tree. To the very root of it. And the Father's going to take it out. That's Holy Ghost ministry. That's Holy Ghost ministry. And fourthly, the word of God came to John in the wilderness to embolden him. To embolden his preaching. Embolden his ministry. The word of God came to John in the wilderness to make one unashamed and unafraid. Do you see the preacher or the so-called prophet that stands up prophesying and they're ashamed or afraid? They're ashamed of what people might think of them for the person of Christ. Or they're afraid to take their stand with this all that's going on that we spoke of earlier with the cruelty, the corruption and the counterfeit religion. Do you see the one who's afraid and they say, we're full of the Holy Spirit of God. We're baptized in the Holy Ghost, but they're unseen and they're quiet and they don't really proclaim too much and profess nor protest too much in case they are attacked or in case they're talked about. Then they haven't got the Holy Ghost. John the Baptist's ministry was the Holy Spirit led John the Baptist to be unashamed of Christ, to be unafraid of man, and to preach whatever he gave him. I think we need that back in the church again. About John Knox in Scotland. Mary Queen of Scots says she feared the prayers of John Knox more than all the combined armies of Europe. The Spirit-filled Christian will find themselves empowered and emboldened with courage and confidence. We'll not turn to these, but let me read these out just. John chapter 20 and verse 19, we find the early Christians then after the death of our Lord Jesus. They're hiding with the door shut for fear of the Jews, it says. They're sitting trembling. What's going to happen? The counterfeits are after me. Or what about the Romans? The cruel ones are after me. Or about Herod and his brothers? Well, you know, all the corruption out there. How are we going to live as Christians in a world like this? Do you ever think like that when you look around you? How are you meant to live as a Christian? What's it going to be like for your children and for our young people? Listen, Christian, if you don't become a stalwart of the faith and stand with Holy Ghost boldness, your children aren't going to stand either. Your children won't stand, or your grandchildren, and the world will get worse for them. They'll have more to deal with. That which we should have dealt with, they'll be dealing with. Notice in Acts 20, they're hiding for fear of the Jews, but in John 20, but in Acts chapter 2, after they're baptized in the Holy Ghost and power, they go out and they start preaching everywhere. And everywhere through the book of Acts, there was either a riot or a revival. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and start a riot. And I wish we could go out and start a revival. But it doesn't stop us going out to be the person we're meant to be and to fulfill the calling that God has in our lives out there wherever we are. I'm running this to a close. Here's a point I want to make, and I'm definitely closing here. In Malachi chapter 4, well, I'll just read the verse, and if you want, you can mark it down and look at it later. In Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5, the Lord says these words, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Now take note of this. Turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, please. I'll be finished in 5 minutes. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Let your eye run down, please, to verse 11 will do. Let's do verse 10. "Speaking of John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus is the speaker. For this is he, John the Baptist, of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he.'" He's speaking of you and I. We are on the post side of the cross work of Christ. It's all been completed. John was still an old covenant, for Christ had yet not died and ratified the new covenant. Now take note of this, verse 12. "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." He's talking about on the earth here. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." Now take note, Marcus, underline it. "And if ye will receive it," Jesus is saying this, "and if ye will receive it, this is Elias," or "this is Elijah." Speaking of John the Baptist, "this is Elijah, which was for to come. He who hath ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus is saying, if you can receive this, John the Baptist is Elijah that was to come according to the book of Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5. But the great and dreadful day of the Lord hasn't come yet. Go with me, if you will, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Let your eye run down to verse 21. Let's go to verse 19. "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they asked him, 'What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.'" Notice, they asked him, "Are you Elijah?" And John the Baptist said, "No, I'm not." And take note. "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Jesus said he was. Jesus, who has the Spirit without measure, said he is. And John says, "No, I'm not." Who's right? Who's wrong? How do we rectify this? Well, go to Luke chapter 1 again, please. Luke chapter 1. Let your eye run down the chapter again, please, to let's go to verse 15. In fact, let's go to verse 17 just for time's sake. The angel speaks and says of John the Baptist, "And he shall go before him," before Jesus, "in the spirit and power of Elias." Take note. "To turn the hearts of their fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice, Jesus says, if you can receive it. So there's something about this. But if you can receive it, this was Elias or Elijah that was to come. John the Baptist says, I'm not Elias or Elijah. John the Baptist was saying, I'm not literally Elijah. Jesus was saying, if you can hear it, if you can believe this, he is. But what does he mean? The angel rectifies it and says, both are right. He wasn't literally Elijah. Neither was Jesus wrong. He was Elijah. He came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Make sense to you? Now here's the thing. He's the forerunner. Called out at this time with all of these things. And Elijah goes to the northern kingdom, to Ahab and Jezebel. As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall be no dew nor rain these years according to my word, he says. Right into government. Right into palace. Notice it wasn't mumbo jumbo. It wasn't about him hiding, pulling a straw blanket over him or whatever he's doing and hiding in his barn. He came out in the power of God. Elijah came out. And Elijah says, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. Here's Holy Ghost ministry. You become more conscious that your life is lived before God than you do that your life is lived before man. I'm more conscious tonight that I live before God than I live before what anybody else thinks. So, I'm going to close with this saying from my old pastor, Pastor James McConnell. He said, the preacher sent from God is an echo of God's voice. So the saint, that's you, living in a world with all that's going on. Jesus is coming soon. What if God found you to call you out now in this tent? What if you're not saved tonight? And he knows you're here and he's saying, I've brought you here that you'll know that I know where you are and you need to be saved. But what if you're saved tonight? What about in this assembly tonight? What about here on this St. Patrick's weekend, this bank holiday weekend as we call it? What about if someone has come in tonight into a tent in a field in the darkness up a little country road when most people are going, where on earth is that? And what is there, a couple of hundred people here tonight? Not far off it. And God brings you here and he says, tonight I'm speaking to you. The word of God came to John in the wilderness. The word of God comes to you. What if God is calling us as an assembly CET and says, time to get ready. It's time to buckle up. It's time to seek my face and be filled with the Holy Ghost. For I've got a work for you to do for the glory of Christ. May God bless you tonight.